Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read in Mark chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 14 and reading from verse 14 to verse 23. Mark chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 14. This is the Word of God. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Amen. May God bless this reading of his glorious and inerrant word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hear us as we call upon you, for we desire to know the glory of Christ. We desire to believe in him, and so we pray that you will be pleased to comfort your children this night with the glory of the word of God in Christ our Lord, because we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, Mark chapter 13 is one of those remarkable passages in the Word of God that set out things that are about to happen and things that are in the distant future. When the Lord Jesus began to speak at the beginning of this chapter, it was in response to the disciples showing him the temple. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And it's very important that we remember those opening words, because they speak about the destruction of the temple. Jesus had told them it was going to be thrown down. Not one stone was going to be left upon another. It seems that when the disciples heard that, they thought that this meant the end of the world. Well, of course, any Jew would think that way. What? The temple's going to be destroyed? Is the world going to end then as well? Seems to make sense, doesn't it? Such a catastrophic event in their view. And when you tie it to certain prophecies, yes, you can understand why they thought that the end of the temple also meant the end of the world. And so they ask for signs. And what they're doing is they're asking for signs so they'll be able to understand this. The temple's coming down and the world is going to end. Will you tell us when these things are going to be and give us some signs? And in what follows, in this discourse and sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks to them about those three things, disentangling them one from another. They were squashing them all together. The end of the world and the fall of the temple and signs about these things. And so you'll find that when Jesus speaks here, he does speak about the end of the temple. He does speak about the end of the world, and he does speak about signs. But all the time, he's trying to tell them, don't really watch these things. You need to be watchful and faithful, whatever is going on. And so he starts to pull these things a little apart. There is going to be a destruction of the temple, but the end of the world is not yet. You remember he said that in the previous section that we looked at, that the end is not yet. The temple will be destroyed, but the end is not yet. And so the end of the world is still something that lies ahead of them. And when they look for signs, they need to understand that some of the signs center around the suffering that will come because of the end of the temple. And then some of the signs are things that will center around the end of the world. So sometimes Jesus speaks to them in his answer about the immediate future, which we'll see fulfilled in AD 70. And sometimes he speaks to them about the more distant future. And indeed, in the next passage, he goes on to speak about the more distant future when the Son of Man himself will be seen coming in the clouds with great power and glory. We, of course, live in a generation that gets very excited when you start to talk about these things. Anything to do with the end times excites us greatly. We suffer from diseases that have to do with the end times, and it afflicts Christians in many different ways. So let me start, first of all, by giving you some cautions, some things by which we need to be, to recognize that we need to be careful. When Jesus speaks of the signs and the signs of the times, he does not always mean the distant future. Sometimes the signs that Jesus speaks of, not necessarily in this passage, although there's an overtone of it in this passage, sometimes the signs refer to things that have happened in the past. And so, for example, when he begins to speak about the abomination of desolation, you know from our study in Daniel some time ago that that was something predicted by Daniel. You do also know that it was something that was more or less fulfilled in the work of Antiochus Epiphanes in about B.C. 168, 167, 168 B.C. So he's talking about something that happened in the past. I'll come back to that in a moment. But you can have a sign that points backwards. You can have a sign that points to the present and the more immediate future. And you can have signs that points to the far distant future. And so we need to be cautious. Anytime we hear Jesus talking about signs, we hope that we'll be able to get our newspapers out, or at least a chart of some sort, and that we'll be able to start comparing things, and then we'll know. Then we'll know. Oh, it can't be long now. And that's not why Jesus gives us signs. So there are certain things out of which we need to exercise some caution. There's an excellent book by Anthony Hoikema called The Bible and the Future. And he outlines four common mistakes that we make with regards to signs, asking for signs and looking for signs. Here are the four points that he makes. First, be careful not to think of signs as exclusively referring to the distant end, to the end of the world. Be careful about that. It's something that we do, and yet it's not something that Jesus teaches us to do. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, he says to the Pharisees, he says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times or the signs of the times." And by that, and the implication of that was, you don't understand what's happening right now. Saying this to the Pharisees, they could interpret the sky. Well, we can do that too. I was looking out my bedroom window this morning when I was fixing up my tie and looking out, watching the trees become more and more movement, coming more and more into those trees, and I knew what was coming next. I knew that not long after the movement of those trees, there was going to be rain. Well, within a few moments, my interpretation of the signs had been confirmed. And not only was it raining, it was lashing. just and I stood at the window watching the rain just lash across the fields and the trees. He's saying, you Pharisees can do that too. So I'm a Pharisee, I understand that. You Pharisees can interpret the signs in the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times, meaning what Christ was then doing. On another occasion, John the Baptist, who is a little bit discouraged and confused, sends word to the Lord Jesus, are you the one to come or are we to expect another? Go back and tell John what? The blind are made to see. The lame are made to walk. In other words, tell him the signs that you currently can see. Right now, there are signs of the times. And so we need to be on our guard. When we're reading the New Testament, every time we come across a phrase that says sign of the times, or what are the signs, we instantly jump forward in this hyper movement mode to the end, instead of saying, oh, wait, might be right now in this age of the gospel in which he's speaking. So that's one caution. Be careful not to take all the signs as to refer exclusively to the end times. Secondly, be careful when it comes to thinking about signs, not to fall into the same kind of trap that the disciples were falling into, obviously. Be careful not to think of signs as only abnormal, spectacular, or catastrophic kinds of things. Now, that, of course, is what we do. We hear reports of something catastrophic. I've had people ask me, do you not know that there's a mountain near Jerusalem somewhere that seems to be splitting on the top, and do you know that somewhere in Zechariah it says that the mountains all split? I didn't know that, I'd say. There's a mountain splitting on it? Imagine that. What's happening there? We're always looking for catastrophic things, spectacular things, out of the ordinary kinds of things. And yet listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. That's a bummer of a statement, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. And then what does he say? It is in the midst of you. It was right there. Because he was right there. This was the coming of the kingdom in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're always looking for the spectacular, if we're always looking for the unusual, if we're always keeping our ears open for catastrophic events happening in and around Jerusalem, then what is happening is that we're giving up paying any attention if life is ordinary. And if that's the case, then we're not clinging to the gospel in the ordinary days. And yet, almost over and over again, every time that Jesus speaks about the signs, he gives them this instruction, be watchful, be on your guard. All kinds of things are going to happen, but you be watchful because you're supposed to keep clinging to Christ. In other words, what we do is we take the catastrophic, the supernatural, the out of the ordinary, so that we don't have to watch during the ordinary. So that we don't have to be watchful all the time. It's kind of an excuse for not being watchful. Oh, I don't need to panic about it until I know that mountain for sure has cracked. Mount Doom cracking open. Oh, then I'll start being watchful. No, Jesus is saying, look, whatever's going on, be watchful all the time. The ordinary. So that's the second caution. The third caution. Signs are not to be used as an attempt to date the return of Christ. Jesus is answering a question that the disciples asked. When will these things be? And when we finished reading the text, did you know the answer? Did he tell them when? No. They asked the question, when will these things be? But they don't get an answer to that question, because that is not a question that the Lord Jesus answers for us. And so we have to be very careful in using all of the things that we glean from Scripture in an attempt to dance the return of Christ. He tells us what we need to know in order that we'll continue to be watchful and that we'll continue to be on our guard, whatever's going on, whatever generation of the church that we live in. If we try to put a dent on it, we end up like false cults and false religions, looking foolish and being foolish, not just looking foolish, but being foolish, and in the end, also being negligent. Few people do things well in advance of deadlines. Rob Gregory does, but he's about the only one that I know that does things. Rob Gregory does things yesterday. When he gets a thing to do, he does it yesterday. That's just the kind of man he is. I remember hearing a man speaking one time, and he was saying that he had a brother who had this motto, why put off to tomorrow what you can do today? And he watched his brother, and his brother was always very busy, and he thought to himself, well, I'm not going to make that my motto. I'm going to say, why do today what you can do tomorrow? And I that's my kind of motto, too. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? But now, if you're reading the signs, then that's the kind of Christianity you'll fall into. The kind of Christianity that says, oh, I don't need to do it today. Because the signs aren't here. It's not in the signs. I'll leave it till tomorrow. No pressure. See? It pulls us back from being watchful instead of making us watchful. So we have to be on our guard how we approach signs. And a fourth thing that Hoekema says in his very, very helpful book is this. He says, don't attempt to make a timetable or a chart. You've seen those charts, right? They cluster around the end. They don't seem to have a sense that there might be something right there and then in the preaching of Christ or even in the past. There is a difficulty in those charts, and of course there are rival charts and divisions. And what these things end up doing is promoting uncertainty. And I would say, and I don't mean this in an uncharitable sense, but these charts do promote division. They promote division amongst the people of God. Whereas Christ's teaching with regards to the end times and with regards to signs, it's not meant to produce division among Christians, but it's meant to produce watchfulness that brothers and sisters help each other because the Lord will return one day. It is not meant to produce the kinds of fierce division that those charts do produce. So there's some cautions. Let me say a second thing. What I want you to note in this passage, as he's speaking of these signs, is that the way the Lord Jesus speaks of signs, and there are four points I want to make here as well. First, sometimes you need to note, I've already alluded to this, that when Jesus speaks of signs, sometimes those signs refer to the past, or even the present, without necessarily referring to the future. Here in Mark we have one of these. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. And then there is in parenthesis this little statement, let the reader understand. Well, the commentaries don't even know what that little parenthesis means. Let the reader understand. We wish we did. That's the whole point. That whatever he's saying is something that was understood or clearly understood in the New Testament church at that time. And I think part of the reasoning is because the phrase, the abomination of desolation, is taken from Daniel, and they've already seen a fulfillment of it in the reign or the work of Antiochus Epiphanes. You remember, right? Antiochus Epiphanes, it was Antiochus the Fourth. He was one of the Seleucid kings. They were, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids were fighting each other for control of that area of Palestine, and the Seleucids were more Greek in their influence, and Antiochus Epiphanes had suffered a defeat against the Egyptians, and in his rage, on his way back through Jerusalem, he carried out a massive slaughter. You can read about it in in 2 Maccabees, and it was a bloodthirsty time. And then he went into the temple in Jerusalem. He overran it. He set up an altar to the Greek god Zeus. He stopped the Jewish sacrifices. He forbid circumcision, and he offered up a pig among the sacrifices on the altar that had been dedicated to the Lord in Jerusalem. It was spoken of as the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus says, okay, here's a sign. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, wait. That instantly brings to everybody's mind something that's already happened. And yet, he's saying, it's going to happen again. And this is the point that we need to grasp. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to see how he makes use of signs. Something that already happened to give them a present sign when you see. And he's speaking to them. Secondly, it's clear that he's telling them that they are going to see something happening. Something that they will say is the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to stand. And when you see it, that's the time to get out. That's the time to flee because there's going to be trouble. Of course, there's a great deal of debate as to what exactly they saw. We know that the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. You know that the Jews revolted against the Romans in A.D. 66. And there flows a bitter war against the Romans, and the Romans were pretty ruthless in quashing it. There was a little pause when they had to go back home and sort out a civil war, but then they came back to finish the job, and when they come back to finish the job, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed it. And they bring in their Roman legions under Titus. They bring in their standards, which have the eagle on the front, and while the temple is burning, they offer sacrifices and offer prayers to their standards, which in any way that a Jew looked at it would be considered as an idol and a false god standing in their very temple. Things in the immediate future are being spoken of as signs. Thirdly, not only does sign, when Jesus speaks of signs, not only does he speak of things in the past and things in the immediate present, but he also indicates to them that there is always an ongoing battle against the gospel by all that is dark and all that is antichrist. He says to them, when you see false Christs and false prophets, and these false Christs and these false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders, and seek to lead astray, if possible, the elect. What he's saying is, you are going to see this struggle. Now, there's always been a struggle. They're going to see the struggle. There will be continual struggles going on in the life of the church, but sometimes the signs are, look at the struggle against Christianity. Against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he also says, I think, is that there will always be, in every generation, signs telling Christians, you need to hold on. You need to not believe the false Christs. You need to be on your guard. I've told you all things beforehand. So he says that in verse 21 and 23. 21 says, if anyone says, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. And then verse 23, be on your guard. I've told you all things beforehand. The way that Jesus uses signs is to help the church in that generation. Right there and then. It is not something exclusively reserved for the end times. So there are these cautions that we have to remember about signs. Then we have to remember the way that the Lord Jesus uses signs. And now, thirdly, what are the signs that he speaks of in this passage? There are three. He gives them three particular signs to look out for. First of all, the abomination of desolation, verse 11. Secondly, in verse 19, he speaks of, in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. So he speaks to them of a great tribulation. And thirdly, there is the sign of false Christs trying to deceive the elect. Three signs. They ask the question, when will these things be? What sign will you give us? So he tells them that, in a sense, they're getting a little mixed up and they're compressing things together that are really distant. But at the same time, he gives them these three signs. And we need to understand these three signs carefully because they do speak to those Christians and they do speak to these Christians and they do speak to the Christians that are still to come. And it's very important that we grasp the way the Lord Jesus does this. So first of all, then, the sign of the abomination, of desolation. Clearly something already known. Clearly something already in the shocked memory of the people of God from Antiochus Epiphanes. Clearly something that was about to happen soon in the work of the Romans in the destruction of the temple, which many of these disciples would have seen or witnessed. The church, in the end, the church flees. You know that Eusebius, the historian, records that the church got out of Judea just in time, that the Romans eventually besieged Jerusalem in the same way that they besieged Masada. And you can still see the siege works that they built around Masada. They did exactly the same around Jerusalem, and then they slaughtered. They slaughtered everyone. That's why the people in Masada wouldn't wait for the end. They knew what was coming. And the siege works were intense. So you needed to get out. So he's telling them, here's a warning. When you see this, you need to get away quickly. You don't need to waste any time. It's going to be awful, the suffering that is going to come when you see this abomination of desolation standing in the temple. But you know that if Daniel's vision of the abomination of desolation saw some fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, and it saw some fulfillment in, say, Titus besieging Rome and besieging Jerusalem and bringing about the end of the temple, you know, in a certain sense, that what we're being told is, here's a pattern. This is the way it's going to be. There'll be abominations of desolation until finally, when we get to the very end, I think that Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that there will be one final who sets himself up. He calls him the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. This is like the abomination of desolation, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. And so he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What I think you need to grasp is that the sign has always been present to the church. And it will always be present to the church until the very end, when it reaches a pinnacle of abomination and a pinnacle of desolation against the people of God and the true and pure worship of God. It's a sign. But you see how he gives it to them? He gives it to them in a past, present, and future form, getting more intense, but always present. So what's the second sign? Well, the second sign is a great tribulation. A great tribulation that is to fall upon the people. So great that you need to flee. And Jesus tells them to flee. I'll come back to that in a moment when I have some words of application. But he says to them, in those days, there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And he goes on to talk about it being so intense that he says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. In other words, no one would be able to endure it. Now that too is a sign that has a past, present, and future dimension to it. There is a pattern here in the way the Lord gives this sign. This sign is not unique to them. We have it too. And ultimately, of course, somebody will have it in its worst form right at the end. But it's cut short. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. And the same is true of the third sign that he speaks of here. For the third sign is the sign of false Christs and false prophets, seeking to deceive and lead astray, if possible, the elect. The force of their deceitfulness is against the church. The force of their attack is against the people of God, setting up false Christs, setting up false prophets, showing it off with signs and wonders for this purpose, to lead astray, if possible, the elect. In other words, it is the church that is attacked. And we know the pattern as well, that the pattern of this sign is that it's the church that's attacked over and over and over again. It has been, it is being, and there will be a final burst of all that is false to try to lead Christ's children away from Christ. That is the pattern. That is how Jesus uses signs. These are the signs that he's giving. But the signs are patterns of what the church faces in every age and in every generation. Hence, the application is the same to every generation of Christians. The application to them is the application to us, is the application to that final band of brothers and sisters who will be waiting for Christ and see him out of the great sorrow that they find themselves in, being at the very end. They will have the greatest joy, for they'll see Christ coming with their own eyes. What is the comfort that he gives? That's the fourth thing I want you to see then. Four points of comfort and encouragement. First, you, like every Christian in every generation, you've been warned. This is what it's going to be like. It's not going to be any different. It may get more intense, but it's not going to be any different. And it never has been any different for anyone who picks up the cross and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are experiencing in our generation is not in any way different from what previous generations of Christians have experienced. So don't be discouraged. And don't be disappointed with Jesus and say, why is he allowing this to happen to us? It happens to all God's children. Don't be discouraged. Secondly, remember that we are not called to seek persecution, but that there are times when it is right to run, to flee, to get away, to save your life if possible. Now, I think that's a very important truth. I think it's a very important thing that we need to grasp and we need to understand it, because it can fall upon us in a kind of false guilt kind of way that we need to be prepared to be martyrs. And sometimes Christians can have a kind of death wish, a kind of martyr wish. And you know that martyr wishes can be extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Christ does not call us to have that. If the persecution is coming, he says, get out of there. Pray that it won't be in winter. It's a pity for ladies that are pregnant that are going to have to run. It's not going to be easy. But he's saying, do what you can to get away. You don't have to seek persecution. Don't have to seek to be a martyr. Flee. Eusebius tells us that the church did indeed flee, and it fled to it. I didn't say this earlier. I guess I started saying this and didn't finish it. But it fled to a place called Pella. Now that's interesting because my son-in-law's uncle is a pastor in Pella, Iowa. And every time I read that little account that the church fled to Pella, I think, wow, that's interesting. Just got right out there to Pella, Iowa. Imagine that. Maybe that's why the people that settled Pella, Iowa called it Pella in the first place, that they were thinking, here we are. But the Christian church, when Titus marches against Jerusalem, they got out of there. Quite right. Quite right. You see that? Don't feel as though we all have to die. Third encouragement, the final suffering has been shortened. Isn't that a great relief for those people that are going to be waiting for Christ at the very, very end? Thank God that he shortened those days for the sake of the elect. What that proves to us is that everything is under God's control, including the pain of this present suffering. Everything is under Christ's control entirely. And finally, please remember that he says it's not possible for the elect to be led astray, to be finally deceived, to be drawn away from Christ. This is what Satan tries to do, to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But that little statement that says, if possible, means, of course, and it's not. We are safe in Christ. There will be false Christs attacking the church, but we are safe in Christ. God will always preserve his people. And that is partly because of what is said way back in verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Here is the sign preeminent that the gospel will be preached, and it will always be preached. Whatever else is going on, whatever false Christs arise trying to lead people away from the true Christ, the gospel will be proclaimed. Christ shall be exalted. Christians shall be saved. Christ and his church shall triumph. So, you have signs to tell you to keep looking to Jesus. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Let's pray. Father, show us your mercy again, that we may be encouraged to keep looking to Jesus and to keep serving him. Whatever age this is we live in, we know that it is the last age, the age of the gospel and the triumph of Christ and his gospel. Whatever persecution may come, Christ shall be exalted and have dominion. Hallelujah. Hear the cry of your children then, in our Savior's name. Amen.